Okay, well, today we're going to start in chapter 3, verse 12. And actually what I've done is I moved verse 17 up into today's lesson. It's not a biggie, but just it seemed to fit better. So then we're going to cover 12 through 17 today, and we're going to cover just 318 next week. And hopefully you'll see today as we get into this lesson how 318 is kind of a really striking verse and very important in the Christian life. Okay, could I get someone to read 12 through 17? You can read it from the overhead, or you can read it from your Bible, or whatever you like.
Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Great. Thanks, Tom. So let's start out with the first... Therefore, having such a hope. I'm sure you've often heard, I think J. Vernon McGee says this, some of the others, what's the therefore? So I think if you look back in chapter 3, especially in verse 4, if you have your Bibles with you, in verse 4, it talks about that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can have confidence, and is adequate because Christ is adequate. So I think this therefore is kind of summing up, is going to point out some more marvelous truths about this adequacy, this confidence that we have. And he's going to contrast that confidence and that boldness with Moses. And we're going to find out some interesting things about Moses and his encounter with the Lord and the aurora, the brightness of his countenance. Some interesting things. And that's going to be paralleled with the Christian life. And I think there'll be some neat things here. Yeah, back in verse 4, it talked about the fact that as of such confidence we have through Christ toward God. So our confidence can only be based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no confidence in ourselves. It's His confidence. And that as we trust Him and walk by faith, His confidence is what's in view here. So this says, therefore, we have such a hope. And basically the tense of this verb is having, in the present tense, or in the Greek, when it's ever present tense, that means that's something that's continually happening. So as the believer walks by faith, he's continually having a hope. And if you look at in the New Testament and you look at the helps that you have, typically you'll see that elpis, which is a Greek word, is talked about as favorable, confident expectation. But what's marvelous is when God is the source of hope, whenever you see that God is the source of hope, you can translate that much stronger. You know, hope is sort of like, well, I hope it doesn't rain. I hope I get a good grade in my tests. I hope, you know, they all kind of hope the cake comes out good. I hope it comes out of the oven. I hope it doesn't burn. They're kind of, maybe it will, maybe it won't. But with God, hope in God is an absolute certainty. And there are many verses that talk about that. One of those verses is in Colossians 1:27. Could someone read that for me?
Mm-hmm. God would make known what is the riches of the glory of His mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
So, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, unite yourself to Christ. God united you to Christ. So, the hope of glory is an absolute certainty of glory. And then there's the marvelous verses in Romans 5. I'll just read part of those, talking about the hope, the assurance of hope, and how it's steadfast, cannot fail. In Romans 5, starting in verse 3, it says, "And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So hope in the New Testament, when God is the source, is an absolute certainty. So it says, therefore, having such a hope. So we have a hope that is sure and steadfast. So it says, based upon that, we use great boldness in our speech. So Paul's going to say, he's going to make a contrast here. He's going to contrast the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ with how Moses acted. And we're going to find some interesting things about Moses. And so I don't want to ask the question quite yet. I want to read the section, and I want to ask you a question about Moses' behavior. So we act with much boldness. We act, again, as the present tense, so we continuously act with boldness. And boldness is kind of a cool word. It's this idea of all speech, pos and rhesus, all speech. It's a freedom of speech. It's unreservedness. And this, you know, this boldness of speech is not something that we concoct or we're a great orator. This is the Lord using us, and it's the boldness to present who Christ is and what he's done. And our lives present that, as we saw earlier in Corinthians, things written on our heart. But this is talking about that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can be bold in what he does. And doesn't mean we try to be bold. We allow the Lord to be bold through us. And so there's some verses here that I think will help. Could someone read Acts 4:29-31? Acts 4:29-31.
And now, Lord, think of the press and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus.
And down, did you read down through 31?
And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness.
Yeah, and notice how that boldness came about, right? Was it something they concocted? No, it's the Holy Spirit working through them. And we don't need quite as flashy. I mean, you may be talking with your children. You may be talking with your spouse. You may be talking with a neighbor. It's, you know, God desires that we are, in a sense, bold. We're open. We don't hold back, you know. Sometimes, you know, unfortunately, you find with unbelievers, sometimes you do hold back because you don't want to be, quote, preaching at them. You don't think it'll be worthwhile. And I always like the idea of waiting for them to ask me. And sometimes, amazingly, they do. And I'm just kind of floored that they notice something. Wow, I mean, that wasn't me. I didn't try to do that. But they notice something, and they have a question, or they ask. And that's when this unreserved speech is to come out. That's when, as the Holy Spirit directs you, that's when... So Paul's saying here, we have such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. So now he's going to start the contrast here. But before we start the contrast, we're going to have a... Well, I want to get to understand the rest of the passage here. I think it would be good to read... Can I get someone to read this for me? Exodus 34:29-35. You can read in your own Bible, or you can read it off the overhead. And we'll talk about it. There's really some interesting parts here. Remember, you get points, you know, when you read.
Think about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of the spirit of him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him.
Great. Okay. Well, I'm going to give you a summary, and I'm going to ask a question. Okay, what I see from this is that when it's obvious in the first couple of verses, when Moses was with the Lord, the radiance of God's glory, you know, impacted his very aurora, his, you know, his face shone. And so he first comes down, and they're frightened. They're frightened of this. They say, wow, I mean, if one of us was like that, we'd probably be frightened too. So they were frightened. But it's interesting is that, but then 31, Moses calls him back. He says, hey, you know, I don't even say hey, probably. What were they doing in Hebrew? He convinced them to come back so they could talk to him. So he told them all the things he learned from the Lord. But observe carefully, he had no veil over his face at that point. It was only after he finished discussing whatever the Lord told him that he put a veil on his face. And then and there's like a summary in 34 where it said kind of a summary statement. He goes, whenever he goes before the Lord, he takes off the veil, he talks to the Lord, he comes back down, veil is still off, he talks to the people, teaches the people, then he puts the veil on. Okay, so what's going on here? Why is he doing that? Is it a good thing he did that? Give me your ideas. I'm looking for a little interest. Some people have interpreted this different ways. This is not, you know, you probably know where I'm going with this, but what do you think? Was this, first of all, was this a good thing? Was Moses' actions, putting the veil, was that a good thing? Was he protecting them? Was he helping them? Is it a good or bad thing about the veil?
I think it's more of no pun intended, a highlighting of what the Lord was saying with the authority of the Lord full tilt without making them fall down and unconscious.
Okay, so you're seeing it as the veil was maybe helpful at some point. It was helpful?
Right. So
okay.
It kind of set off what the Lord has to say. Otherwise,
okay.
He'd just be talking through a veil just to get them to settle down and drink in what was said, not what's going to be said after.
Okay. Okay. Anybody else have want to comment? I know Cheryl, we talked about this before. Do you want to, you have a comment about this?
Well, the fact that it just says here that he put the veil over so that they wouldn't see that the glory was fading.
Right. 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 Very, very, very key here. Very key. You know, you might argue to protect their eyes. I don't know. You have some, you know, they didn't have OSHA then or whatever, right? Have the prescribed sunglasses or whatever. But so I think I agree with you. I don't see so. What I see here, and we're going to see it much in the Corinthians passage, is that the veil is going to represent something. It's going to represent hindrance. And we're going to see this actually probably was not the best thing that Moses could have done. Because Moses, in a way, here's the deal. He goes to be with the Lord. He has maximum brightness with the Lord. He leaves the Lord. He talks to them for a while. The brightness is diminishing. He puts the veil on. It diminishes even more. So why was he putting... The veil was to kind of hide that he didn't have as much glory as he had before. You know, it would be like us. It would be like... If we came to church, and I hate to say this, but if we didn't want to show that we weren't as quite a good a Christian as people thought we were, I mean, I'm trying to be, you know, we want to hide that. We don't want the people to see that. It was like Moses, well, he didn't want the people to see that his glory was fading, and maybe they thought, well, he didn't have as much authority, you know, thinking more glory, more authority, whatever. Some of this is just kind of for talking purposes. But I think the key part here is that it seems like the veil was there to prevent them from seeing that the glory was fading away. And we're going to see that amplified in our verses. Okay, so with that in mind, and go ahead, Jack.
Well, I think the glory on his face was their utter astounding reaction to seeing what glory looked like.
Right. Well, I mean, it obviously was. It says they were frightened. They were afraid to come near him. In verse 30 there. And then he had to talk them into coming. He says, oh, okay, come over here. I want to teach you. But every time he taught them, he didn't have the veil on. It seems like it doesn't talk about the times when he had the veil on. Did he do any teaching when he had the veil on? I don't know. It just doesn't address that. It says he taught them with no veil on his face. That's why I underlined the and there in this verse. It says, but whenever Moses went before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he spoke, so no veil on, he spoke to them the commandments and so on. So the veil was only on to prevent the, you know, from them to seeing that the glory was fading, it seems like. And it seems like that that probably wasn't the best. It would have been better. Think about this. Wouldn't you want to understand, if glory is equivalent to understanding about the majesty of God, wouldn't you want to see it, even though it's fading, even every little bit? I mean, they didn't have the word. They had just Moses telling them. Wouldn't you want to soak it all in, no matter what, just it was a little bit less than it was before? But he veiled it over to say, well, it's just as good as it used to be. So let's go here. All right, so now verse 13. So remember, he said, we have great boldness. And now he says, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. So with this verse, verse 13, 3:13, and the account in Exodus there, it's pretty clear that he didn't want them to see what was fading away. So let's just kind of go through each part of this verse. And are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face. And basically, we don't want to act like Moses. The Amplified Bible renders it. I think it's pretty good. And one meaning of boldness from the previous verse is barefacedness. Boldness is that, and we're going to see that's really going to be kind of cool when we get down to 3:18. We with unveiled face. There's going to be this comparison with the Christian life. We never have a veil between ourselves and the Lord unless we walk away from the Lord and do our own thing and do something else. As long as we're in fellowship with Him, walking with Him, we have unveiled face. We have the full radiance of His glory. So that, with the purpose that, the sons of Israel would not look intently. This intently is the idea that, in fact, let's look a couple of these verses here just quickly here. These verses kind of remind you of, could someone read Luke 22:56? And this is not just a casual gaze. This is an intense kind of idea. So Luke 22:56.
And the servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight, looking intently at him, said, "This man is living
too." Right. So this is when they identified Peter, I believe. You know, you were with him, Peter. And of course, Peter denies that. And then the one in Acts 1:10 is where they looked intently. The Lord's going up into the clouds, and they weren't just casually saying, "Oh yeah, that's kind of interesting." They're looking, "Wow, he's lifting off the ground, going up into the clouds." I mean, that's just not, "Oh, that's kind of nice." They were really staring. So the point is here, and this is what makes me think that Moses, I hate to say this, blew it. Not that we don't do it too, but he, by putting on the veil, he should have been open about it and said, "Hey, you know, we don't need a veil. We want to interact with the Lord, you know, want His glory." And so the veil actually was a negative thing, really. So at the end of what was fading away. And this word fading away actually is katergeo. And if you remember, I might remember, but if you kind of have, that word is kind of a neat word. It's a word that we've kind of come across before, especially here at Holly Hills. It's a word we find in Romans 6:6. And it's translated there, done away with or rendered inoperative. So it's the idea that it's fading away and eventually it's going to be gone. It's to reduce the inactivity. And it shows up back in verse 11, and we'll see it again in verse 14. But it's the idea that it's fading away. It's going to eventually be extinguished at some point. Okay, questions at this point? You kind of see where we're going. Basically, Paul's saying, we're not like Moses. We don't want to act like Moses. We don't want to put something between us and God's glory. We don't want to put, be out of fellowship. We want to be walking with the Lord, looking and benefiting by the glory that we have as we interface with the Lord. And we're not like Moses, who put a veil over his face. And that actually hindered the children of Israel from seeing that glory. Tom?
Just a side note, I know that the people here have been pretty well educated about nuclear, this or that, and of course radioactivity. Well, it's amazing that this was 40 more years were to follow in Moses' life, counting the extra time they had to wander through the desert.
Right.
And yet the Lord sustained him. So this had nothing to do with some kind of nuclear physics going on. God was nuking no human beings.
No. Well, agreed. Yeah, and it's really to indicate this is kind of a physical, like I said before, glory. Glory is more than just the radiance. It's actually the intrinsic person of who God is. His glory is who God is. Okay, so let's go on here. Verse 14. So now it's going to talk about some negative things, but their minds, speaking of the Israelites, and by application could be us too, were hardened for until this day. So I'm just going to take that little phrase, a little bit awkward maybe. But their minds were hardened. Hardened is this idea to make callous, petrify. And it basically kind of speaks to what we were talking about. It would seem like that what's going to be shown here is that the law, as wonderful as it was, prevented the Israelites and conceivably us from knowing the gospel, for understanding who Christ is. So we see some things about the hardening of heart, which is mentioned in several places. So maybe I'll just kind of summarize this. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians, actually, it's just over if you're in 2 Corinthians there. You can just turn over a couple pages. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And that verse says, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So this hardening of heart, and it's also important to see that this, the tense, that's actually, I didn't do a good job here. The verb actually here is were hardened, so I should have, and it's that Greek word, I should have put were in front of that. Apologize for that. But actually the verb is were hardened, which is that Greek word to make hard and so on. So its tense is basically, it's in the passive voice. So they're hardened by the fact that they either their minds are blinded by the world, the flesh and the devil, so to speak. In the case of the Israelites, it was by the law. It could be us too, by the law. So that's kind of what's going on here. And then up to this very day or until the present day. So now it's going to go tell us more about that. At the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted or not being unveiled. So that same veil remains. So this is why I say it's important to see that the veil is a negative thing. You don't quite get that reading the account in Exodus. You don't quite see it's a negative thing. It seems like, well, I'm protecting the... the veil, as talked about here, is going to be related to the law, and it's going to be a negative thing. So it's a note here, basically, the old covenant, the old covenant with Israel was under the law of Moses. Therefore, the law is like a veil over Israel's eyes, and we see that in a lot of verses. A lot of verses talk about the effect of the law or the negative effects of the law, even though it's God's very righteousness, but if you try to live by the law, which you cannot do, that's going to prevent you from knowing Christ. Then Galatians says, "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace." But if the veil is removed in Christ. So the wonderful news is that when we become a believer, this veil is removed. And then it has this word, and removed here is this word that we just saw earlier. It's that rendered inoperative or it's not, taken offline. So there's a couple of verses here I wanted to look at too. Could someone read Galatians 5:18?
"But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law."
Okay, thank you. How about Romans 7:4?
also remain to die to the law for the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that you could bear fruit to God.
Great. Thank you. That's great. So we see here that it talks about the fact that the hearts were hardened at the reading of the Old Covenant, basically the law. The same veil remains because it's removed in Christ. So we're going to see this same idea of being removed here again in just a second. It's going to show up in the next couple of verses here. All right, so let's go on here. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. So it's kind of taking that physical veil, remember, and it's kind of using that as a picture of what can happen in with the children of Israel with the law and by application with us. But to this day, whenever Moses is read or is being read, until today. Okay, so actually, I may have gave it away already. So what does it mean when Moses is read? Is that? Yes, it seems like it, you know, you can't exactly find that per se. You can't see I couldn't find a verse per se that says that. But by application, the fact that talked about, you know, we have these verses that talk about the law and how it is a hindrance to knowing Christ. So it says whenever Moses is read, it talks about, you know, it's referring to the law there. That's the best that I can understand. A veil lies over their hearts. Okay, so there's two things I noticed here. We had back earlier, we had the veil remains unlifted, and now we have a veil lies over their hearts. So kind of a two-prong thing with this veil. It's there, it's in place, and it specifically lies over their heart. And then the word heart in New Testament, which is actually kind of a, you know, it's used in quite a few contexts. We're going to read a couple here. But it's cardia, from cardiac. So we use that Greek word to describe the heart. The word came to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity, both rational and emotional. So the two verses I have here kind of talk about kind of two aspects of the heart. Heart issues just, you know, in so many different situations. So let's read, turn to Matthew. Matthew 15:19. And the reason I'm doing that is I just want to make sure that we're talking about this veil, and the veil was not being lifted, and then it's placed over the heart. And I just want to kind of show you that other scriptures will talk about the heart and how things come out of the heart, how we believe with the heart. So I'm just kind of trying to tie that all together. Matthew 15:19.
Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slander.
Yeah, so that's a pretty uncomfortable list. But that's the person, you know, from our sin nature, all those things can come out of our heart. All those things are very, you know, all those, and they do. But the wonderful news is that the heart also is talked about in the sense of believing on the Lord Jesus. And that's in Romans 10:9. And I'll go ahead and read that. Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So it's pretty amazing. Man is capable, man is capable of the things that were talked about in Matthew 15 there. He's also capable of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And that's all talked about in the context of the heart. So the heart is our central being. So the fact that a veil lies over their heart is pretty significant. That's going to impede them from hearing the glorious news about the gospel. So that's why Paul's, you know, dealing with this. It's such an important thing. So he said, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So this is really cool. You know, this is one of the few places it kind of talks about some of the aspects of the salvation process. So we're going to see what happens here. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. But whenever is this particular Greek word, which I'm not sure I can pronounce exactly, but it's the idea, it's used for indicate time, or literally at which time. And I like what Macaulay said about this. He says, but at the very instant, it's talking about time, the very instant a man turns to the Lord, this veil is removed. You know, that's just such encouraging, you know, here's a man who's maybe having this all these bad things come out of his heart, but when he turns to the Lord, the veil over his heart is removed, and he can understand the things of God. So this is talking about the details, if you will, of the salvation. What happens when a man comes to know the Lord? It's taken away. It's from the idea to lift up or take away, and it's in the passive voice, and so actually you could render it. The veil is being continually taken away in Christ. And that's wonderful. This is not just a one-time thing. Well, you know, this is something that as we walk by faith, as we walk in the Lord and trust the Lord, we are continually able to access who Christ is through the Word and what He's done. So the veil is continuously taken away in Christ. And then we're going to see here, coming up here next week, we're going to see the wonderful aspect that we have, these unveiled face. So this veil has become very important in this last part of chapter 3 here in Corinthians. That veil is used as a picture of what can impede you from knowing Christ. And it's going to talk about next week in 3:18 how that we as believers have this wonderful access to God, this wonderful unveiled face. Thoughts or questions? Okay, we'll just keep going then. Okay, actually, it's the last verse. All right. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So, you know, I kind of pondered this, you know, and I said, well, I wonder how many times, you know, if I were to ask you, when Scripture talks about the Lord, who's it referring to? Who would you say it is? Who would you say, in most verses, would you kind of think it's referring to? Which person of the? Yes, I would think so too. So this is one of the verses that it says the Lord is the Spirit. So you know, the problem is it's trying to explain the Trinity, right? You're getting that thing. Well, let's see, if Jesus is this and this is that, you're trying to compartmentalize. Well, no, it seems like this is just talking about the fact that this is an aspect that the Spirit can be called the Lord too, and that's not because they're one. We have one God, so we can, and the Father is called the Lord too. So Father, Son can all be called the Lord. Tom,
I'm just thinking of the potential that this may sound a little silly, but in a lot of ways it's kind of true. The Trinity is a tag team. And they're going to go after you and convince you moment by moment that this is really true, that this is the will of God, etc. And at some point you're just going to say, I give.
So if Christ doesn't get you, the Holy Spirit will. Okay. It's not like that. Anyway, you're right. I mean, I think this speaks to the fact that we do have we have one God and three persons, and say that the Lord is the Spirit is perfectly fine. That's not, that's certainly appropriate with the fact that we have one God. And then Constable kind of had he was kind of pointing out the fact that that we saw the Spirit working in verses 3, 6, and 8 previously in chapter 3, and the fact that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to show us the things of Christ, to illumine us, to understand the things of Christ. So now the last part of the verse, and this part, Randy, I wish Randy was here. He was just so excited about this part of the verse. Roger, you're going to have that part of the, you have 3:18, and then you have about the last part of 17. It's going to be great. And it is great. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Seems kind of not too exciting at first, but let's see if there's a little more here. So this word liberty is literally freedom. So let's just kind of go on here. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Just a powerful verse there. we have this wonderful freedom, you know, in Christ. We have freedom to listen to Him, to understand Him. And I had a couple of verses I wanted to share. Unless I get somebody to read at least one or two of those. Could someone read the Galatians 5:1?
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Right. So we'll see that actually, depending upon the translation, the word liberty, you know, it's pretty much synonymous with this word freedom, and it's the same word. So in her translation, she had liberty there. So in my translation, in New American Standard, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. And actually, it's interesting that, you know, both the noun and the verb form are used there. Then down in 13, could you read 13 too? You read it in one.
For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another.
Yes. Now, once again, my translation renders that freedom. So, you know, and that's the thing about, you know, in a way, I really like the fact that we have multiple translations, because it shows you that we're looking at these words, and it's a decision of the translator to which do I put in this page, and the idea is what does that word mean? What's the core meaning? And liberty and freedom is what's being talked about here. And then the last one is in Acts 13:39.
And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses.
Right. So, pretty amazing statement. That last verse is pretty. You know, the law can only. The law shows us what is God's character, but it doesn't give us the ability to obey it. We're impossible. We have no empowerment to live it. What's wonderful is when we come to know the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord, there's liberty. He gives us the power to walk with the Lord, to obey the Lord, to listen to the Lord. That wasn't possible with the law. The law had no empowerment with the law. The law, you know, in fact, there's a verse taught that as weak as it was through the flesh. So that's why this is such a marvelous statement that the now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's where the believer stands. So we're going to go the next week. Give you a little preview of where we're going to go here. We're going to go to verse 18. Which is going to make this contrast. It's going to, you know, we're talking about the veil and being veiled. Now it's going to talk about being unveiled. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And once again, actually, here's Lord, I actually didn't realize it. There's my Lord the Spirit again. It shows up in 18 there. So we're going to see, this is going to talk about the Christian life as God wants us to live it. It's going to show us about how we behold Him. And what's the mirror? You guys know what the mirror is, don't you?
Yes.
Yeah, it's this, right? Isn't this a mirror? I mean, it doesn't have not shiny, but it reflects the very glory of God, His very character, His holiness, His righteousness. So we're going to see next week kind of the mechanics of that, and we're going to be with unveiled face. We're not going to be like Moses, and that veil was more than just that physical thing that prevented the Israelites from seeing it fading away. That actually prevented them from, in a way, knowing God. And that's what Paul tries to point out. It had a more severe effect. It didn't seem like it was severe when he did it. Maybe he was doing them a favor, so to speak, and maybe he wasn't as embarrassed, in quotes, because he didn't have as much shining aurora, but it actually hindered them. And now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can interface with God with unveiled face. So there's just some marvelous things coming up here next week. So any thoughts or questions or whatever? We're actually quite a bit early here today. Okay. Okay, we'll just go ahead and close. And then, so next week, we're going to go through each part of of 3:18. All right. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the blessings we have, Father. Thank you that we don't are not like Moses, Lord, that we don't have this veil over our face, that we can see you, and that we can see you through your word and understand what you've done and who you are and the great love you have for us, and you're so careful and loving and desiring that we know you and walk with you. We pray that we would understand more as we look into your word. In Christ's name, amen.